Well, it was a wonderful time. I think we all can say it was, as feasts go, this one was in the stratosphere. I think it really was a blessing. And we've heard nothing but good things from those that got home, and everybody, as far as I know, got home safely. So it went real well. And Yahweh was with us. A lot of spiritual meat, a night of special music of almost 3 hours with excellent blessings from Yahweh, and I think we're all edified. A man once called with a question that had bothered him for a while. He said, "I don't understand the difference between religious people and the saints." You talk about the saints. I don't understand. Aren't they the same people? This difference that seems to be there, it seems to me that someone who is religious is also saved. Another one once asked, "What about my Aunt Jo? She was a good moral person, honest, generous, loving. In fact, it was her Bible instruction that led me to the truth. But she never understood Yahweh's name, his Sabbath or his feasts. Is it possible that she might not have salvation?" Maybe you've had similar questions, which arise from today's popular easy believism out there. 50 years ago, the message was, practice your faith, live it, do it. Learn what's in the Bible and follow it. That isn't what we hear today. After many decades of watering down Yahweh's word, it's been eviscerated. There's nothing left. Nothing left in the world of religion today. So what about this issue? People are confused. They don't understand. If not completely surrendered to the faith of anything goes, who's going to be saved and who isn't? And some think everybody will. Well, this idea of the, quote, saved and the almost saved is really a perplexing issue for many, especially in light of what we hear today that makes salvation practically instantaneous for everybody, no matter what kind of life they've led. Yahshua's parable in Matthew 25 gives us some insights into this question about the called and the chosen. In fact, if you look at Yahshua's parables, they come closest to giving us the truth about who is and who is not going to be raised up to be in Yahweh's kingdom. Matthew 25, verse 1. Let's just start at the beginning. This, of course, is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. He says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Stop. The Greek here, when it says the kingdom of heaven is like, that's homeo'o, and it means to compare to. So we're to compare the operation of the kingdom with this parable. Specifically, it reflects who will be in the kingdom and who will be absent from it. At a recent Bible study, the question was asked, what happens to the incorrigibly wicked people? Are they going to get another chance? Are they going to be judged? What's going to happen? You know, those that have committed the worst evils. Well, in 2 Peter 2:12, we find that those kinds of people are compared to natural brute beasts who are good for nothing but to be taken and destroyed. In fact, we find in Luke 17 that when the reaper angel comes by, he's going to separate the wheat. No, the chaff from the wheat, right? The rapture has it backwards. He separates the chaff first from the wheat and then takes away that chaff to burn it. The ultimate example, of course, is in Revelation 20, verse 10, that when we find the Anamessiah returning, when Yahshua returning, he takes the Anamessiah and false prophet and throws them into the lake of fire. And this happens immediately when Yahshua appears and destroys them with the brightness of his coming, which Paul also prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The judgment for them is already a matter of record. They've been judged. There's no further judgment. They're taken immediately and destroyed. Well, just as with the righteous who are raised to meet Yahshua in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, they've been judged too. There's no more judgment there. They're already judged. They found worthy and to be with Yahshua, to set up his kingdom, to rule, reign with him, as we learn in verse 17. Well, let's go back to Matthew 25 then. It says, the kingdom is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now we need some background to understand what's going on here. What's all this virgins walking, taking lamps, and Yasha or the bridegroom coming, and they're running out to meet him? What's that got to do with a wedding? Well, this parable is part of the wedding process. In biblical times, weddings were big happenings. They were the mega social event of the community. Everyone got involved. Family, friends, neighbors, everybody was involved in the wedding. There were a time of happiness, festivity. Sometimes it lasted a week, 7 days of all of this. There are three aspects to a Jewish marriage that occurred in Yahshua's time. And this is key to understanding this parable. First of all, you've got the engagement. The couple to be married would become engaged long before the actual wedding. The two fathers who were giving their children up would get together and make an official contract with each other. And thus, the engagements were done basically by the fathers of the couple. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Lazar Wolf comes to Tevye and wants to marry his daughter, and they plan out the financial particulars of it. Well, that's what they were doing. This is what was basically an engagement. Step number two is the betrothal. This was also an official ceremony. The couple would come together before family and friends and make binding vows. They were then considered officially married. If the betrothal were broken, the couple was considered divorced. As we find in Matthew 1:18, where Joseph was ready to put Miriam away, even though he had not consummated the marriage, they were considered married. And the husband, if he died during the betrothal, she was considered a widow under the same circumstances. The betrothal period gave the young man up to a year to get his affairs in order, to get his house built, get a place for them to live, add on to his father's house if he's going to stay there, whatever. And also to purchase land, maybe to cultivate a field to show that he could provide for his bride. That was all part of the betrothal period. It didn't just happen overnight, bang, and they're married like it is today. Head off to Las Vegas and come back, you know. Now this is why in Jeremiah 3:14, Yahshua could tell Israel, I'm married to you, even though there hasn't been a wedding supper yet. Because it's betrothal period, in which vows were taken. And I'll show that in a minute. Yahshua is betrothed to his bride Israel. And we take part in that same thing when we're baptized. We make those vows to Yahweh. You could say baptismal vows constitute our betrothal to Yahshua. Then the third step, at the end of this period now, this betrothal period, remember, it could last up to a year, the bridegroom would take his bride to live with him. This is where we are in the Matthew 25 parable. This was the big celebration that was going on. And later, the marriage would be consummated. By the way, this is really a pretty good system for setting up marriages when you think about it, right? Parents, with their greater wisdom, got involved in their children's, you know, future life together. Both sets of the parents and the family were involved in it. A man didn't need to worry nearly so much about getting everything prepared, you know, for his bride, only to ever say, oh, I don't know how to tell you this, but I found somebody else. And likewise, the woman was assured of not being forsaken. Betrothals were binding. Any preparation the couple put into marriage was going to lead to fulfillment. There was no question. So, we go back to verse 2 of Matthew 25. Let's find out what Yahshua is saying in this parable, now that we have some background into what's going on. So we have five of them, of these bride maids, were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So, the wedding celebration started when the bridegroom came to the bride's house. The bride and all her entourage would be waiting. Then they would all go through the village at night when everybody could participate. You know, everybody's not working and whatever. And they're out of, you know, from the fields and back in town or back home and whatever. And they go through the village with their torches lit. These were on sticks. We're not talking about a little cup thing, you know, like we normally think of a lamp in that day and age. These are torches. And they would put a rag in the end of it, tie it on with some kind of mesh, and it would burn for about 15 minutes. Then they'd have to put more oil in it, soak it with oil, and they keep on going. So they're walking through at night with their torches in a celebration of singing and joy unequaled by any other social event of the time. In Yahshua's parable, everything was go for the wedding. The bridegroom had prepared a home. He was now coming to get his bride to their new home. He comes at night so the procession through the village could be enjoyed by everyone. And then the wedding party heads to the couple's house where the celebration would continue. At the end of the celebration, a friend of the bridegroom would take the hand of the bride, place it in the hand of the bridegroom, and then everybody would leave, which I guess is the precursor to, you know, the best man. Then the couple would then consummate their marriage. So with this background, let's move now to an understanding the point was Yahshua was making with the oil. The oil is the key to everything here. The foolish virgins did not come with enough oil. They all came with some, but they didn't come with enough. They weren't prepared. Because of that deficiency, ultimately we're going to see they're going to be shut out of the kingdom. Yahshua is teaching a fundamental truth about salvation here. The wise brought enough extra oil to sustain them for this march, this trip. The oil of the foolish quickly burned out and they were left in the dark. Verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. None knew exactly when he was coming, right? Or they would have been ready. So they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited. He didn't show up, so they started, you know, falling asleep, knocking off one by one till they're all asleep. The five called foolish had a problem. Let's read. And at midnight there came a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You know, got it all ready. Got them to burn right. Got the oil soaked on them and everything. Ready to burn. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. We need ours filled up." What does a lack of oil mean? Well, you don't have oil in your car, it's going to seize up really quick. You won't be going anywhere. It's a huge problem. It's a huge problem here too. Was Yahshua saying the lack of oil meant they had a lack of the Holy Spirit, as many people teach? Well, notice, they all had oil at the start. But when their oil ran out, does it mean that they all started with the Spirit, but the Spirit ran out? Does the Holy Spirit run out? No, the Scripture says you can quench the Spirit. It doesn't say anything about running out of the Spirit. Certainly, nowhere can you find it's all, you know, you can burn it all up, run out of it. Remember now, these 10 virgins are not the bride. And that's the key. They are not the bride. If they had the Holy Spirit, they'd be the bride, right? Probably so. There's a greater problem with saying the oil is the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Big problem there. Acts chapter 8. And, let's just look at Simon, the sorcerer, was just baptized. Interesting. The man had just been baptized, and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, "For as yet he was following none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of Yahshua the Messiah." Had some questions about baptism at the feast. Why is the name important? Because every example in the book of Acts, anywhere in the New Testament, everyone was baptized in the name of Yahshua. You have to go through Yahshua to reach the Father. There's salvation only in Yahshua. Scripture is clear on that. So anyway, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he wanted to give them some money. Let me buy some of that power. Verse 19, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of Elohim may be purchased with money. All right, we got the lesson there. Let's go back to Matthew 25. They didn't have enough oil. So, they wanted some from the wise virgins. They said, no. Because our lamps have gone out, give us some of yours. But verse 9 says, but the wise answered, saying, not so. Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So, what did we just learn from Simon the sorcerer? You can't buy the Holy Spirit, right? Can't be done. Can't be done. These people are told to go out and buy some oil. Can't buy the Holy Spirit. It cannot be the Holy Spirit. So, there's the lesson. You can't purchase it. To understand what the oil is, we need to know the purpose of the oil. And there is the key. We'll let Yahshua explain what the purpose of the oil is in Luke chapter 11, verse 33, in another parable. So let's turn there, Luke 11, 33. He says, no man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. A menorah. Yeah, there's one right there. Put oil in that and then light it, and you got light so people can see it. You don't hide it. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye, when your eye is single, your whole body is also full of light. When your eye is healthy, when it's working, the whole body is full of light. But when the eye is evil, something wrong there in the spirit, that body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. And when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. All right. So we've got the answer. What the oil is for is to bring light. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, he says. A lack of oil does what? Creates darkness, which is equated with sin in the scripture. A lack of oil means someone is not living in truth. A lack of oil means no light, which creates darkness. Absence of light, you got dark. People say, did Yahweh create evil? Yahweh create sin? No, it's just the absence of right. Same with darkness, it's the absence of light. So when Yahshua returns, the foolish are nowhere to be found. Let's go on. All right, they're told to go out and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. When Yahshua returns, the foolish are nowhere around. They had to make light by going out and buying more oil. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You see, that oil represents truth, which leads to obedience. When they get back, Yahshua says, he doesn't know them. Why? Why doesn't he know them? By now, we assume they've got their oil, right? Which cannot be the Holy Spirit, because Yahshua would know them if they had the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it means they were apostate to him. How? Why? Let's tie the parable in to his own prophecy in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. About those who think they are saved. It says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one of them unto him, Master, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive. That means struggle. It literally means agonize. Is salvation all done for you? It says strive, agonize, to enter in at the straight gate. That means giving up part of yourself. We learned at the feast, it's all about sacrifice. Sacrifice of yourself. Sacrifice to go to the feast takes a little work, a little effort. But that's part of striving to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What do we just learn about the foolish virgins? They seek to enter in, but they're not able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without to knock and door the door, saying, Master, Master, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, well, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you that work lawlessness. See the tie-in? Beautiful tie-in. Same motif, same symbolism. They want to get into that door. Can't go in. Why? Lawlessness. Here. Can't go in. Why? Because they didn't have oil. They went to buy it. Came back. It's too late. It's too late. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you yourself shut out, it'll be too late, Yahshua said. Another parable. So, it says, the Son of Man shall send forth... Well, let's go to... Matthew 13:42. Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Another tie-in. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oil. Connected to light. Light means truth. Truth and righteousness. Through understanding and following the truth. Righteousness is a light to others of the truth. Without oil, without righteousness, you're in darkness and sin. Let's go to Psalm 37, verse 6. We can find descriptions of what light is all about. 37, verse 6. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Yahweh. You preserve man and beast. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. So Yahweh is full of righteousness. 37, verse 6, and he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. So righteousness tied to light. Psalm 112, verse 4. Another clear indication. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Upright, righteous people, light coming from them. Again, oil bringing light, bringing righteousness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Isaiah 58:8. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your reward. Light bring forth, and your righteousness goes before you. Ephesians 5, 7 to 8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were once at one time darkness, but now you are light in the Master. Walk as children of light. So many of Yahshua's parables intermesh and help explain one another. I imagine you could get the truth of salvation just going from one parable to another. Just as the same thing probably in the book of Psalms. It's so full of truth and prophecy as well. Well, let's go back then. I want to go back to Matthew 22. The oil in this parable reminds us of the wedding garment, another parable Yahshua taught in Matthew 22:11. Yahshua told another parable. And I want to just read a few verses here. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man who had not a wedding garment on. This is the supper. Oh, by the way, let's go back to verse 8. Then said he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Oh. They weren't worthy. So he says, go into the highways, byways, as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went in into the highways and gathered together all that they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw, apparently he's making, you know, a distinction here with these guests, he saw there was a man without a wedding garment. King found a guest at his son's wedding there without a wedding garment and immediately kicked him out. When you prepare for a wedding, what's one thing, first thing you do to think of? What am I going to wear? What am I going to wear? Women spend so much time getting their dresses, you know. Oh, it's a big deal. They work on that for months, getting the right dress. And it's crazy, but people get, you know, when they want to do something this important, you want to look right, right? This man was unprepared to enter the kingdom because his heart was wrong. He didn't care what he wrote. He probably wore a t-shirt, maybe shorts, who knows. He didn't have the garment on. It was manifest by his lack of proper attire. So here we have another indication of what's going on here. Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. It's exactly what we see happening in this parable. Matthew 22 parable. And them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because at that point they'll realize it's too late. It's too late. And they weren't prepared. They did not live the kind of life Yahshua is looking for. Paul told Timothy, there are some people who have a form of righteousness, but without the power. They look good. They act seemingly right, but in their heart it's wrong. 2 Timothy 3:5. The foolish virgins were just like that. They were committed to Yahshua intellectually and even religiously, represented by the little oil that they had at first. You know, they did have some when they went out. However, they didn't have sustaining light. They didn't have sustaining oil. They didn't have an obedient life for him. They were not conformed to the law of Yahweh. Their faith was dead. James 2:17 says it showed no fruit. No fruit. I see some of Aunt Jo here. I see the many who are called but who end up not being chosen for the first resurrection because they don't convey by their obedience, by inner heart's desire in all things that they're truly desiring to be a bride of Messiah. They have one foot still in the world. They don't make that extra commitment that makes all the difference. Many people talk about, oh, I want to be obedient. I want to go to the feasts. And, you know, they tell a good line. They tell you what you want to hear. And then when the time comes, they aren't there. They're out buying oil, I guess. Yahshua's foolish virgins also raises another question. What about the five wise virgins? You know, the ones that had oil? Why didn't they just say, well, let's just divide up this oil between us? I mean, we may not make it all away, but it'll at least be better than you guys having nothing. I'll take part of mine and give to you. Maybe we can still make the trip. I mean, they're righteous. Why didn't they do that? It doesn't happen here. Instead, half the girls hoard their extra supply, sending the other five on an unlikely trip to buy oil at midnight. The lesson, I think, is very clear. Salvation is non-transferable. The wise virgins didn't give any oil to the foolish ones, and that's because, not because they were selfish. It's not because they had some sinister side. It's just because Philippians 2:12 admonishes us, therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not so much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They knew they couldn't do it. They knew that these foolish virgins had to work out their own salvation. Everyone is accountable in his own life to make his own life right before Yahweh. There's the lesson. Oil means making the truth operate and shine forth in our lives by living it daily. You look at the present conflict between Islam and Christianity, and you see the first one actually practicing their faith by the lives they live. May not be right, but at least they're very zealous in their faith. You see the other that gives lip service to a passive acceptance, but no real evidence of it in their daily life. Which one do you think is going to survive? Which one is going to have the strength? Which is stronger? Which will prevail? One that's lived each day, or one that has nothing really, no substance other than lip service? If your faith in Yahweh is not lived each day, then you have a dead faith. You're lukewarm. Yahweh hates lukewarm. Wise and foolish is also used in Matthew chapter 7. Another parable. Matthew 7, verse 24. You know, I didn't really look for parables when I was looking for answers to this parable. I was just looking for answers. But I found all the answers in all of Yahshua's parables. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So here we have a man who's hearing the sayings and doing them. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and the beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Strong foundation. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them, he says, does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Yahshua had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But he taught them in parables, easy to understand for those that have ears to understand, but also hidden for those who don't. Yahshua taught many truths through his stories. 2 Timothy 3. Paul has something for us. Speaking of the latter times, the days in which we reside today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous time shall come. I think we're getting very close now, aren't we? Perilous. Becomes even dangerous to go out, leaving your home now in many ways. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And there is idolatry to the extreme. That's what idolatry is. Putting self before everything. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unrighteous. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, desires of despisers of those that are good. Traitors, hating, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of Elohim. Having a form of righteousness, but denying the power. Having a form. They look good. They look like really religious people, but they just don't have the power. They don't live truly in their heart. They deny that power. He says, so avoid people like these. Turn to Revelation 17. Read a description of the chosen who will reign with Yahshua the Messiah. What kind of people are they? Are they anything like what we just read? Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King of kings, Master of masters, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Faithful. There's the key. They're called, they're chosen, So you can be called, but you may not necessarily be chosen. But these people are chosen. Why? Because they are faithful. They're faithful no matter what. That's the key to the wise and foolish bridesmaids. Chosen and faithful. You see, these bridesmaids are those who come afterward. And the righteous ones enter the kingdom. They got in the door. But the others were shut out. They came unprepared. They're shut out. They were never invited. The bridesmaids were never invited. But some got in. Why? Because they were faithful. They were faithful. That's where Aunt Jo is, perhaps. Maybe one day she'll have a chance to show she's faithful. And that then explains the difference between those that are chosen and those who are just called. These people were not the chosen, but in effect, they were part of the calling, but not directly part of the calling, you see? And there is the key. Yahshua let them come because he gave them a chance to see what was in their hearts. So I guess the question is each one of us prepared? Are we prepared for that time when the bridegroom comes and selects his bride? Will we be faithful to the calling? Yahshua gave us many indications of what's going to happen in these end times. And we have to be strong. We have to be willing to make a stand no matter what, wherever we are, whatever condition we're in, to be faithful. That may not be easy, but I think as time goes on, we're strengthened by the little trials that we have. We become stronger, and we learn that it can be done through the power of Yahweh and His Spirit. May we also have enough oil, the oil that makes all the difference, to let our light show, let the world see that there is a difference in those that follow Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.